are visiting this morning, and you may have noticed that we don't pass the hat. And I'll just tell you that is a plan, okay? We're not here for the money. We're here to offer and to teach about a free gift that has been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And he came to earth, and he paid a price that we could never pay, and he offers the benefit of that free of charge. And what we would like to do is to how can I put this politely? There is no charge for what Jesus Christ has done. It's paid in full. Does that make sense? And so if you would like to donate, you're totally on your own. If you don't want to donate, it's totally fine with us. Be our guest. And if you'd like to, there's just a little plate in the back you can put in. And if you put something in and you don't like what you hear, come and talk to us. We'll give you your money back. Okay, all right. Okay, Psalm chapter 77, we'll look at the first part of this particular chapter. And this chapter right here is a reminder of how great the Lord is, even in the time of trouble. Beginning in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I'm sure as we read that, we've probably all been in places or at times in our life where we've wondered, has God forgotten about me? And this is the question. Well, here is the answer, verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God is our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have not forgotten us, that you are still the same God who created the world, who has provided salvation. And no matter what infirmity we go through, no matter what trials or troubles there are around us, we just pray that we, with the psalmist, would remember the greatness of our God, that we'd remember your mercies, and we'd remember and be encouraged by what you've done in the past. We thank you for the recorded history that you've given us. We just thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just want to thank you for this. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather like this without fear and open the Word of God. We understand that the Word of God is under attack today, that the Word of God is being looked at as a racist, bigoted book, and there very well could be, in the name of political correctness, outlawed. We just pray that we would understand that the Word of God is indeed the words of life, and that it's the only hope that this world has. And we pray that as your children, we would never forget and we'd be willing to stand for the only hope we've got. And so we thank you for this. We thank you that our country has been a bastion of freedom, at least in the past. And we just pray that while we still have a little bit of freedom left, that we would use it wisely, that we'd be good citizens and not waste the time that you've given us here on earth. We want to just remember those who are sick this morning, those who are going through trials and tribulations or just testings. We just pray that they would be encouraged, that we all could be encouraged, realizing that you allow these things in our life for a reason, and they are to draw us closer to you, and they're to encourage us and teach us about the grace of God. And so we pray to that end. We want to think of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted in a very physical way, very unlike what we have in this country. We just pray that they would find their encouragement in the mercies and grace of God, and we just pray that we would here find blessing this morning, that the time spent here would encourage us, and that we would just learn to trust you more each day that we live. So we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand together and sing our next song. While you're still standing, there's some elderly people here this morning, Chuck and Nellie. Now, you're all standing, so you can't see them. If you were sitting down, but you just stay up, would you like to just step into the aisle? Chuck is up there. Come on, Nellie. They've been married today. Is their 50th anniversary. Nellie, how'd you do it? Okay. Happy birthday. Okay. Looking at aging gracefully, and we've come to the end of life in this particular passage. And as we stop and we think of death, and we won't turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but what we've done is we've taken a look at the secret of old age. And in Proverbs chapter 10, and I've got listed here the key verse in the book of Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord. And the word fear means to have respect for God's authority. And in the book of Proverbs, keep in mind, it's not just about years, it's about the quality of life that we have. And so as we stop and we think of the key ingredient for a quality life, it's the fear of the Lord. It's having respect for his word. And it's interesting that most of us would probably say, well, I respect the Bible. And yet, we need to check ourselves, because most of the time we are a little more stuck on ourselves than we would like to admit. And the Bible is real fine, and I have total respect for the Bible when it agrees with me. But if it doesn't agree with me, then, well, that's a matter of interpretation. And that's just your interpretation. And we justify what we have. And basically what it is this. It's short-circuiting real respect in what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And so we need to be careful with that. The other thing that we noted, and we particularly noted this with the man Caleb as an example, but not just with him. And young people, listen up. I know we've got some little ones that are in the back room, but young people, the quality of the decisions made in youth, it's going to influence us in the future. And does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of the grace of God and his mercy. And every day with Jesus Christ can be a brand new start. But listen, folks, as we think of preparing for tomorrow, when we think of preparing for retirement, most of the time, what comes to mind is this. Well, how is my 401k doing? Have I taken time to put money away so that when I retire and I'm not working anymore, am I going to be okay? We think about that. We think about our health. You know, maybe I better quit those bad habits, or I better exercise a little bit, or start walking so that I could have a little better quality of life. And by the way, I am not trying to discourage anyone, okay, from preparing for retirement, both monetarily and physically. With me on that? Good idea. But the purpose of the church here is not, and I don't really see a real mandate for me to get up here and to speak from the Word of God on healthy living habits. Does that make sense? The Word of God wants to prepare us for what? For a useful life spiritually, so that we are prepared for eternity. That's why Jesus Christ came, was to prepare us for eternity, to forgive us of our sins. And this should be the focus of why we come here. If you want to learn about 401k plans, I can tell you how they work for the tax purposes anyway, and we can have another little meeting about that, or you can go visit with your financial advisor. You can do that on Tuesday or something like that. But Sunday, let's take a look at the spiritual side of things. Does that make sense? And this is what we're talking about. And as we make decisions in life, and we went through some examples. We looked at Caleb, and to me, Caleb was a very fascinating person. Caleb was a, and I've got Peter listed right here, but we'll let me talk about Caleb, because you got to love Caleb. Caleb was the kind of a person. In fact, we've heard this, haven't you? Are you the kind of person that sees the glass half full or half empty? We've all heard that, right? And I guess if you see the glass as half empty, you're supposed to be a pessimist. Is that the way that's supposed to go? If you see it half full, then you're supposed to be an optimist. To tell you the truth, people, how can it be half full without being half empty? I don't get it. But anyway, you can think about that. So it's to me it's a wash. So you can think about that. But here is Caleb. When Caleb saw a problem, he saw the promise. And he saw in every situation the promise, not the problem. Does that make sense? And it's very easy for us as human beings, when we see a problem, to focus on the problem and not the promise. And that is not what Caleb did. In fact, Caleb was holy. In fact, the word holy, not H-O-L-Y, okay, but holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, okay? Whole hog, all right, however you want to put it. Totally sold out. That was Caleb. That characterized his life. And it says this about Caleb, from his youth. We see that in other characters in the Bible. David, the fact is, David failed as an adult, but from his youth, David learned to trust the promises of God. Daniel learned to trust the promises of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember the stories. From their youth, they were taught the scriptures, and they learned to do what? Have respect for them, and the decisions they made in life were decisions that were based upon these promises of God. And what it did is it built them up. It built them up, not physically, but spiritually. Now, if you want to be a professional athlete, I'll tell you what, it's going to take some weight training. It's going to take some it's going to take a lot of training, plus a little talent, I guess, would have to go along with that, all right? For some of us, we'll never make it, no matter what we do. But the fact is that if you're going to do something physical, and for some of us who are slowing down, if you're over 60, can I say that? Okay. You do things, you even rake the leaves in your yard. And oh, man, you need Ben Gay when you're done. What's happening? We're out of shape, correct? And it takes more and more to stay in shape. Well, physically, while that's true physically, folks, listen, spiritually, we need to stay in shape. Does that make sense? And I just want to, just very briefly, if you turn with me to Peter here. Peter in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I just want to review these two characters that we had. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of your Bible. I'm trying to find it here. I know it's here. I found it last night. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's fitting or meet, as long as I am in this body, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And of course, he's making reference to the end of John when Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to die. And Peter looked at John and said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, that's none of your business when he dies. And then the rumor started. Oh, John's never going to die. He's going to live forever. That isn't what Jesus said at all. He said, it's none of your business. We each have our life to live. Peter, you just focus on what I have for you. And Peter learned the lesson. And one of the things that we observe from this right here, and then he says this in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And spiritually speaking, one of the things that we noticed about Peter is this. He never retired. He never planned to retire. He planned to keep on reminding people until the day he died about the truths that they have in the Word of God. Interesting. Look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just not that far to the left, just the other side of Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Here's what Paul says. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I want you to just notice with both of these men, there isn't panic here. It's not Paul isn't a bundle of nerves about this. He knows this is it. And here is what he says. My departure's at hand. And he handles death very gracefully here. You notice that in verse 6? There's no panic there. Matter of fact. But there's a reason for that. And the reason is that he's able to look back and he's able to look forward. And in verse 7, he looks back. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we looked at those three phrases in the past, but what we see in the Apostle Paul is this, not perfection, but the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, he wholly, just like Caleb, said, you know something? It's not my will be done, but thine be done. He had total respect for the Word of God. And his life characterized that. And as he came to the end of his life, he was able to look back and say, you know something? God used me. God used me. And for that, he could relax. And I hope as we sit here today, and all of us, Did you know that we all have an appointment with death someday? And the only way we're going to escape that is if Jesus, and he says, I'm coming, but I'm not going to tell you when. I want you to be ready, but I'm not going to tell you when. If he comes and takes us. But if he waits, and for him to wait 100 years would be nothing. But 100 years for us is something, isn't it? None of us will be here. And and can we, with the Apostle Paul, look back and say, you know something? Not only, and I don't know, does anybody do any read up on the Apostle Paul? Did he have a 401k plan? What about his health plan? Did he exercise? You know what? He did. He walked. In fact, I think his first missionary journey was what? 2,400 miles or 1,400 miles, something like that. And most of it was on boat or on foot, more on foot than on a boat. And those boats weren't that smooth sailing either in those days. He got exercise. He got exercise doing what the Lord wanted him to do. I have kept the faith. As he goes on. And then he looks forward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to be ashamed when he comes? John, in the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, you can read that on your own, he says this, he says, listen, people, I don't want you to be embarrassed when Jesus Christ returns. And he's talking to Christians, not talking to the unbeliever at all. And there's going to be Christians that are going to say this, oh, Jesus, if I knew you were coming, I would have baked a cake. I would have straightened up a little bit. You didn't tell me. I just hate being taken by surprise. And John says, I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to walk with Jesus Christ and trust him every step of the way. And when that is true, you won't be embarrassed at his coming. And Paul says, you can look forward to that because you love his appearing. And the reason you love his appearing is you're ready for it. You're looking forward to that day. I hope we are. As we go on right here, I had Paul right here. Reasons, he could look back. He fought a good fight. He finished his faith. Very good. All right, let's keep going. We're kind of cut off for time. This was, 2 weeks ago or something like that. And we looked at Moses. And I'd like us just to remember these words in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses, at his death, has some last remarks. And it's very interesting what he has to say. And and so in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 through 27, here's what we've got, 31. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Moses, one of Moses' tasks during the 40 years of wandering was to write the first 5 books of the Bible. And he did. And now he's done writing. And that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul had said this to Christians in the New Testament. He said, you know, when I'm around, you guys put on the dog. Now, you guys don't do that for me, but sometimes, you know, there's respected pastors, and when the preacher's around, you know, people try to behave themselves. You ever notice that? Oh, the preacher's coming over, so you got to hide the magazines, or we change the channel on the TV just in case the kids turn it on by mistake. We don't want something bad to show up because we got to impress the preacher. You know what I'm saying? And Paul says this. You know something? That is nonsense. He's not your judge. The preacher's not your judge. God is your judge, and he's with you all the time. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, I know that, but we're people pleasers. Look, at way back in Moses' day, he said the same thing Paul said. You know, you guys are rebellious while I'm around. Can you imagine when I'm gone? Pay attention, he says. And as we think about this, his last words, and let's look at chapter 32. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens." And at the end, he spakes the whole congregation, verse 30 of the last chapter. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 32, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." And this is he's talking figuratively. He wants everybody to hear. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And what we see are two things in this these closing remarks. And that's this. He reminds people of the importance of Bible doctrine. That's the rain. Taking in the Word of God is what we grow by. Make sense? And the greatness of God. And I would just say this, whether it's Peter, Paul, Moses, we need older people to shout the importance and to remind our young people the importance of the Word of God and the greatness of how great God is. We need reminders. And who better to remind than people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we mentioned this in the past, that old age or time does not make you mature. There's a lot of old people that have never grown up. You notice that? Oh, maybe I'm one of them. But time does give us the opportunity to grow up. Does that make sense? So let's use it, and then let's share that maturity as we go on. We'll pass over this, and let's take a look now at God's relationship to death. This is an interesting verse, Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And I'll pick it up in verse 19, and here is what the psalmist said. And this is David, by the way, who's writing this particular psalm, and he says in verse 19 of Psalm 68, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Then if you, most of you probably have Selah there. You notice I didn't read those this morning. I think there's another Selah back in verse 7. These were written to music, and the word Selah just means a rest. So you have in music, right, Holly, you have a rest sign. Well, when you're singing music, you don't say rest. You just stop for a minute. Does that make sense? You rest. That means you don't say it. So you don't read the rest sign. You just rest. So he says, God loadeth us with benefits. But then look at the next verse. Okay, pause. Let that soak in. Put that in your spiritual pipe and smoke it, all right? Okay, and then in verse 20 he says, "He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, the Lord, belongs the issues from death. Ooh, I thought it was the issues of life. Well, it is that too. But here he says the issues of death. And it's kind of interesting as we stop and we think, and I was just kind of reminded in the application of this particular passage. Do you know how many close calls you've had? How many of you have ever said, man, I don't even know how I'm alive today? We've all done things where we should have been dead. I mean, I can remember tying a rope to the bumper of a car when I was a kid on a bicycle and getting pulled down the highway. And I'll tell you what, on a little two-wheel bike, at 50 miles an hour, they're pretty small. I was wishing that, and I was hanging on. I couldn't even cut the rope. And that knot was getting tighter. And that's crazy. Here, just a few years ago, and I don't want this to turn into a show-and-tell time, but I just want you to think about this. We've all had close calls, haven't we? And you're still here. Why is that? Well, you see, God has a time for each of us. And apparently, it's just not our time. Just a couple years ago, I was driving north of town, you know, in front of that Johnson Wrecker Service, just before you get to New London, the New London turnoff on the left. And it's a group of cars, and a truck is on the right and behind me, and I'm in the left lane, and there's cars, just a pack of cars. You know what I'm talking about. And I look ahead, and here's a car coming right at me. And just coming right down the right lane. Apparently, it was a guy who turned in the right. He's driving on the right side in the northbound lanes. Should have been on the cross the median, but he's coming straight at me. I can't pull to the right. And I'll tell you what, when you're driving at 60 miles an hour plus, you're closing ground fast. If he's driving 60 and I'm driving 60, that'd be 120 miles an hour, right, that we're covering ground at each other. That's closing in fast. I don't know what to do. Brenda's sitting there. Ah! I dynamite the brakes, and I turn to the left, and this is what's going through my mind. I can't swerve right, but I'll swerve left. But if I swerve left and he swerves right, will it be my fault? Because it would be his tendency to swerve to the right, I would think, wouldn't you? It's not natural to swerve to the left. So I swerve to the left. The guy goes right between us. And I look in the rearview mirror, and here's cars pulling off, and this old guy with his wife and his grandkids are in the back. I still remember the car. It was a lightweight Chevy with the front-wheel drive. It was an older one. I forget. But anyway, he'd have been toast if he'd have hit anyone, I'll put it that way. And he makes it. The guy makes it. Everybody's peeling off around him. And when I'm done, I thought, wow, that was kind of dumb, hitting the median. And I pull back on, no damage. They don't have a big shoulder on the left side. But we made it. And Brenda was sitting there. Remember that, Brenda? Her heart was pounding, and she's, oh, man, what did we do? And I thought, you know something? Do you think God had anything to do with that? And every one of us, we probably have events that happen all the time. You think all these kids texting? I've often wondered, why aren't there more accidents than there are? Seems like there should be. I'm getting afraid to ride a motorcycle now with all the texting going on. But you with me on that? But here is the issues of death. And God has us in his control, and he can use all kinds of things. And let me just say this. Medicine. God can use medicine to keep us alive. Isn't that wonderful? And yet at the same time, we should not worship at the altar of medicine. We should be thankful to God. It's up to him. And when our time is up, guess what? The medicine will not work. And yet, don't be afraid to go to the doctor, folks. God can use them. And he can use drugs. sometimes to help us. Can he? And just pray that they give you the right drug, I guess, and the right prescription and things like that. So God is in control of all of this, and he can use all kinds of means to help us. And I mention that with medicine because I have run into people who have said, you know something? We don't need medicine. All we have is faith. Well, that's good. You should have faith, and ultimately we're all in God's hands. But God can use many things. He can use your airbag to keep you alive. Does that make sense? I'm kind of a little rebel myself, and I don't even like seatbelt laws, to tell you the truth, okay? If I don't want to wear one, I shouldn't. That's just me. But you know what? God could use a seatbelt to keep you alive. He could do that. So don't be ridiculous. Don't tempt the Lord your God, and slow down on curves, young people, okay? All right. Let's look at Psalm chapter 116, just a few pages to your right, and take a look at this verse. Psalm chapter 116, and in verse 15, we read a verse, and here is what it says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And as we stop and we think of precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, we have in that word precious the idea of great value. This word has also been translated as, how can I update this? You ever heard the word where people have said, heavy, man, that's heavy. Okay, that's the idea. It's weighty. This is important stuff. Or the other idea is great splendor. Job uses this word when he's looking out at creation and he sees the moon. And he says, what splendor is the Lord in creation? Here, God, just think about that. The next time a saint dies, it's splendor in the sight of God. Great value. This is really something that we have. And this is how God looks at this. So he's got death in his hands. He looks at death as very splendor. And let me just turn to Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And in Paul has this to say as we think of what death cannot do. And as we stop and we think of what death cannot do, Romans chapter 8, right at the end of the chapter, it says this, and I'll pick it up in verse 7. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And for I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, and what he says life, he's talking about all the events that can happen in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what we have is just a reminder here that not only is death precious in the sight of the Lord, that death can never separate us from his love. We have a future. And I'm not, trying to necessarily, encourage everybody to get ready. But you know something? We should be ready, shouldn't we? We should be ready for death at any time. There is no guarantee that any of us will be here tomorrow. I don't care how great your health is. In fact, I just read that this year there's been, two or three high school football players that have been in great health that have had injuries and one just something wrong with them, and they died. They died. Say, wow. And there is just simply no guarantee that we have. And one of the great things about Christianity is this, is that what prepares us for life is being prepared to die. And when people are prepared to die, they can be tremendous encouragement to others. Are you prepared to die? Are you? Jesus Christ did everything possible to prepare us for death. He forgives our sins. It's because of sin death has come into the world. And sin needs to be taken care of. And Jesus Christ did that on the cross. And what all he asks us to do, he doesn't ask us to get busy or do anything except to trust in his finished work alone. And when that happens, we can be separated by God. So we've got this idea of precious, great value right here. Well, I just would like to look at another guy. This is in Isaiah. So turn back to Isaiah 38. And in Isaiah 38, we've got Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is an interesting character. Isaiah 38. It's a big book in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets. I found it. Isaiah 38. And verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And this is kind of interesting because this is quite a message to be brought, isn't it? Here's the prophet. King, get ready. You're going to die. This is what the Lord has for you. And Hezekiah has a response to that. And let me, verses 2 and 3. And here's what he says. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Now the wall, he just got private and he turned away from the prophet and said, Remember now, O Lord. And basically what he's saying is this. I don't want to die. That's what he's saying. So he's begging with God, and he says, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And he wept sore. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? What is Hezekiah doing here? He is saying this. Because I've done these things, come on, God, you owe me. That's what he's saying. I want you to notice something about this. At this particular point, Hezekiah forgot about grace. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Anything that God gives you, anything, is not because you deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not of grace. Does that make sense? Paul fought with this concept. In fact, he told the nation of Israel, if it's of work, it's not of grace. And oh, it's easy for us to get the idea. Well, I deserve a little bit, don't I? Come on, look at all I've put out. Nobody appreciates me. I've done this, this, and this. Do you know what I've gone through? Oh, and God says, oh, I forgot. I guess I do owe you something, really. God owes me something? God owes you something? Get off of it. God, while we were yet sinners, when we were without strength, he died for us. And he provides for us, motivated by his love. And he gives us in grace. Grace means I'm receiving something I don't deserve. We all know the definition, don't we? And we say, well, I deserve grace. Really? That's an oxymoron. It can't be. There is no such thing. Deserving grace. Well, this is what Hezekiah pulled. So God is listening to this. And he could have said this. Oh, shut up, Hezekiah. Quit your whining. Look at all I've done for you. And instead of you pointing at what I've done for you, you're pointing at what you have done for me. Oh, it makes me sick. Didn't somebody say that one time? It's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what he has done for us. Well, Hezekiah just got that turned around. And in verse 3, he's telling God what he has done for him. And he wept sore. That's enough to bring you to tears, isn't it? I bet you God is crying. Then came the word of the Lord. And he says, okay. All right, listen to this big baby. Go and say to Hezekiah, I'll give you 15 years. So the end of the verse, 15 years. And 15 years goes by. And what did he do with these 15 years? Now, folks, I don't know what application we can have, but I'll say this. I don't think it's wrong to pray for extra years. But here's the question for you. What are you going to do in those years? And as we get older, don't waste them. Don't make mistakes. And don't get weak. Does that make sense? Don't forget the grace of God. And oftentimes, as we get older, we get more, how can I put it, arrogant. I've been around. You young bucks, you're still green behind the ears. I know what I'm talking about. You know how long I've been around and all of this stuff and what I've been through. You should listen to me. And sometimes we get like that. And apparently Hezekiah had a little bit of the big head here with this. And Hezekiah was a good king. There weren't that many good kings either. And he was a good one. But the last 15 years of the life, he, there's verse 4 and 5. He blundered. And here's what he did. In chapter 30, and at that time, Mordabaladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Now, this was kind of court jester, court, how can I put it? And here's what he says. Here's another king. He's sick, he's dying, and he gets better. So they write these official letters. And guess what? It goes to Hezekiah's head. Imagine this. Another king thinks highly of me. Whoa. So he invites the king. And here's what he did. He was glad. And he showed them, verse 2, the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even Babylon. Then he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah says, I've showed them everything. Verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. What was Hezekiah doing? He showed the enemy everything. What a blunder. And the prophet said, listen, everything's going to go to Babylon. What are you doing, Hezekiah? And, I was just showing off a little bit. You know, I've lived a long life. I've done a lot for God, and he's blessed me, and I just want to show off. And Hezekiah, and he goes on to say, and thy son shall that issue from thee, your sons, your offspring, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And then Hezekiah didn't even get it. He says, good is the word of the Lord, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Oh, really? I don't know what he's warning his children here. He didn't learn much from Moses, did he? And Hezekiah, what a blunder in his old age. Folks, don't do that. Don't do that. Be wise right till the end. And let's go. And then just the last two points, and then we'll leave. In prophecy, death is predicted to be defeated in 1 Corinthians. And we've taken a look at 1 Corinthians 15 But in these verses, we're told that in the future, death will be the final. God will have his last victory over death. He's going to make all his enemies his footstool, including death. Now, that's a prophecy. And then if we turn to Revelation, in chapter 21, verse 4, it tells us this, and death was no more. The prophecy came true. And so this death that we face today is a temporary phenomenon. What is it? It ushers us into eternity, and God uses that to as the springboard, as the basis for a new body that will live forever for him. And it's only available through Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that as we face many difficulties and trials in this life, including death, we thank you that you have taken time to talk to us about this. And as we looked in both the Old and New Testament, we've seen that death is a very big part of life. And death does not mean defeat, but what it means is it's another step. And we just pray that as we stop and think, that we all are appointed to die once, that we'd be willing to take our lives and give them to Jesus Christ, that we would truly think graciousness and not think we're deserving of anything, but we'd be thankful to our God for all that we have. And so we just pray that we could learn from these examples and from your grace and your mercy and just the what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.